Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. Remind you that under the leadership of Ehud, Israel enjoyed 80 years of rest. You know, his dagger, left-handed force there in Israel. But of course, that 80 years of rest speaks of a time of peace as far as the nation is concerned, because it says again in chapter 3, verse 30. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. The problem is, after that many years, people start forgetting what it was like before. Because chapter 4, verse 1, and the children of Israel, here's a common word in the book of Judges, again. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. So after some time, they're enjoying their time of peace and prosperity and rest in the land. And so all of a sudden they forgot. And that's exactly, I believe, where we are in America. We forget the past. I want you to consider the repeated consequences as well in verse 2. The Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. The captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt at Harosheth of the Gentiles. I want you to notice with me Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. This is not the same Jabin, so we could say this is Jabin the second, king of Canaan. Because we see back in the time of Joshua, so this name also, Jabin, king of Hazor. This says, Joshua chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plains south of Chinnerah, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite. Notice, he's assembling all these people together to go and fight against Israel. To the Canaanite on the east and on the west, to the Amorite, to the Hittite, to the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went on, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. Now that's going to be very significant, as we're going to see some of the same things in Judges. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hop their horses and burn their chariots with fire. And Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and unto Misrephathim, and into the valley of Mizpah. I forgot to practice that one. And they smote them until they left none of them remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He huffed the horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Now I want you to notice here, back in the Judges now, it says that the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. Now wait a minute. This is more than 120 years after Joshua's account. Because remember, there's 80 years of rest and peace after Ehud, and also after Othniel, there were 40 years. So this is at least 120 years. I want you to consider here when it says that the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, that literally the Lord is strengthening Hazor to control Israel. And as I said last week, I really believe America has been sold, literally, to an enemy. We are being sold little by little to the hands of socialism and Marxism. I really believe that. It's going to be interesting to see what takes place here in America. But we are being sold to our enemies. Why? Because we have rejected the Lord as our, and of course the Word of God. But again, these repeated consequences, the Lord sold Israel in the hands of their enemies. So that's why I say this is Jabin the second, because it's 120 years later after the first Jabin mentioned in Scripture was killed and his kingdom was destroyed. I want you to consider, by way of application on this, we cannot let our guard down after we have a victory. Israel had a victory over these Canaanites. And someone by the same name, comes and begins to conquer Israel. And again, the Lord sold them into his hand. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Hold your place there. Notice with me Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. This is an interesting passage here. And this is a passage that I sometimes refer to. There's a terminology that we came across in a spiritual warfare counseling type of a subject, where you close the doors of spiritual influence so that you do not continue going back into the same things. And notice here, by way of application in this passage in verse 24, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished." And the word garnished means decorated. All right, so it's swept out, it's cleaned, and it's decorated, but it's empty. "Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first." I want you to consider that's exactly what happens here as far as Israel, because they did not keep track of this and maintained his victory over Jabin, king of Canaan. I want you to also notice chapter 5, Judges chapter 5. I want you to notice something else here. Remember last week we talked about Shamgar and his ox goad. More than likely it had a sharp point on the one end, probably almost like a spear as it was used to prod on, motivate an ox. But on the other end, it possibly had a shovel type of end on it. And so he killed 600 Philistines with that ox goad. But I want you to notice something here that's mentioned as far as Shamgar. We saw this last week, but again, I want to see this in this context. "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways." Why? Because it was not safe to go on the highways. "The inhabitants of the villages ceased." They ceased in Israel. Notice it was emphasized. "Until I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel?" And again, I talked last week about the disarmament of Israel and so on. But I want you to notice here, by way of application, again, it says in chapter 3, verse 31, "After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel." So he delivered Israel as one of the judges, but here's what I want you to take notice of. In the days of Shamgar, while he's dealing with 600 Philistines, there's a larger military to the north that he did not care for, that he did not deal with. And literally, God raises up somebody to take care of Jabin when Israel starts calling out to the Lord. Notice it says in chapter 4, verse 3. Again, this is the pattern that we're seeing in the book of Judges. Chapter 4, verse 3, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. 20 years, notice it says, he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Finally, it got to the point where they begin to cry out to God because, you know what, we can't take this anymore. God will do some things in our hearts and our lives that puts us on our knees so we have to look up and cry out to him. But again, we see the response of Israel is to cry out to the Lord when Jabin comes with these 900 chariots of iron. And verse 4 then it says, notice the lack of leadership from the men. "And Deborah, a prophetess," we saw this in chapter 5, "the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And it says she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah." Notice this palm tree is evidently named the palm tree of Deborah. "Between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment." Now, you notice it says Ramah and Bethel. That was Ramah is where Samuel ended up making his home later on. But again, Deborah was a prophetess. And by the way, this is not a support of New Testament women preachers. This is not a support for New Testament women preachers. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2 makes it very clear. But here's the point I want you to notice here. Why is it that Deborah rises up as a prophetess in the nation of Israel at this point? Now, 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. That is not a demeaning thing. God has established this for men to have responsibility and the aspect of leadership. In fact, what I've noticed over the years is that when a man does not lovingly lead his home, in many cases, a wife will feel like she needs to step in and take charge of things. Why? Because he's lax in that or whatever. So again, God has designed the man to take the leadership role. Now, Isaiah 3 and verse 12 is something we're going to see very soon, I believe. As for my people, well, we've already been seeing this part, children are their oppressors. Think about the younger generation rioting and all those things. For the most part, it's the younger generation. And women rule over them. I heard this last week that President Trump mentioned in a speech that he does not have to worry about the 25th Amendment. But then he mentioned that the president-elect may have reason to be concerned about that and said, you better be careful what you ask for, Joe. I really believe, in fact, it's somewhat insulting to think that America voted for somebody who can't even read his teleprompter properly because of his mental capacity. That's actually insulting to think that Americans supposedly are to believe that, 80 million people voted for him. I really believe what's going to take place, I'm not being a prophet, but here's just an observation. I really believe it's in place for Joe Biden to receive the presidency this week, and then we're going to have our first woman president very shortly. And based on what I know of her, we're going to feel like a woman ruling over us. I want you to think about the fact that that's exactly where we are in America. And can I point out something? That's an aspect of God's judgment.
Yes, it is.
We're getting what we deserve. As long as we continue slaughtering babies in the womb, as long as we tolerate wickedness, sodomy, and all those things, God's hand of judgment is still going to be heavy on America. It doesn't matter who we have in the White House. I want you to think about this. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err. And hear this, destroy the way of thy paths. For us to go back to a constitutional republic, it'll be a miracle. It'll be a miracle. Because a large percentage of our population has wanted Marxism and socialism. So we're getting what some people want. And I really believe it was by deception and fraud, but, that's beside the point. The devil has ways of carrying out his work.
Yes, he does.
And they're not ethical either. But it was verse 5. As she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel. Again, Ramah and Bethel are significant later on with Samuel. The children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Again, because there are no men stepping forward as judges in Israel. It says she went and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor? Notice, she's just the messenger for Barak here. God has commanded for you to go to Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. She's asking a question, but she's stating a fact that God has called him to lead the nation of Israel in delivering them from Jabin and his military. You notice here it says he was in Kedesh Naphtali. Kedesh Naphtali, as you do some looking at scripture, is a Levitical city of refuge in Galilee. This is one of the cities where people could run to, flee to, when they've mistakenly killed somebody and the Avenger of Blood is following after them. So that tells me that his father evidently, his father evidently fled to this Kedesh Naphtali because otherwise it's only Levites that live in this city. Notice, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go to Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men, notice, of Naphtali and Zebulun. So Deborah passes on this message from the Lord. Notice, she is not the one taking charge and leadership of the military effort. She recognizes her place as far as this nation, the nation of Israel, is concerned. She's simply passing on this message from the Lord, because at this point, evidently, there's no prophets or priests that are stepping forward with a message from God. Verse 7, I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. So notice here these promises, I will draw and I will deliver him into thine hand. God gives these promises. And I want you to consider, when God calls us to do something in his work, he will also give us promises to encourage and strengthen us along the way. And listen, Barak said unto her, if — that's not a good word at this point, because that's a conditional statement here. All right, so yeah, God commanded me to go, if you will go with me. Notice here this weakness, this weak faith here. It says, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Now, you notice here Deborah has high regard and respect there in the nation of Israel. And I want you to think about the fact that as we're talking about women rulers, I did not realize until this pandemic how many women governors we have in America, and even mayors. I am thankful that there's one north of us that doesn't seem to be taking the pressure to yield. They're actually pushing for removing abortion for Down syndrome. I thought that was interesting, but that's rare. That's rare, because most women that are in rulership, it seems, are liberal in their thinking. But notice again, Deborah has high regard and respect in Israel. So Barak, in weak faith, says, I will go if you go with me, Deborah. Now, it's very interesting. Hebrews 11:32 says that Barak is listed as a man of faith. It doesn't seem like it here. And can I say this, ladies? You can actually have a key role in strengthening the faith of your husbands. I want you to think about the fact that, notice, I don't think this is not a husband-wife relationship, but Barak had enough respect for her faith. He says, you know, if you go with me, I will go. I want you to think about this, though. Moses basically said the same thing. I will go if — let's look at Exodus 4. I want you to see the wording of this. Remember this whole situation when in Exodus 3 and 4, when Moses is trying to talk God out of choosing him and finding someone else? Moses actually made God upset here at one point. Exodus 4, verse 10. So we see here, he's talking here about not being able to speak. And Moses said unto him, as I mentioned in the last hour, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and will teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, Adonai, Master. Well, he's not recognizing his lordship at this point. He said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. What's he saying? Go find someone else. Lord, I'm convinced I am not your man. Go find someone else. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. God says, okay, I'll give you somebody else who can speak. So we're not discussing this anymore. You're going. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Notice again here, I will go if. Moses said, I will go. I don't want to go. Okay, I'll go with Aaron. But again, this condition that he set for obeying the Lord. Again, this weak faith, as we see in verse 9, would diminish his honor. It says, Judges 4, verse 9, and she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. Notice here, this weak faith diminished his honor in the battle here. Finally, in verse 10, we see the obedience of Barak. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. So again, we see here now, in verse 11 through 13, we see that there's an informant for the enemy. Heber the Kenite, our descendants, as we see here, of Moses' father-in-law. It says here in this passage that he severed himself from his family, and he's living near Kedesh, the home of Barak. So he's living here. His camp is nearby where Barak lives. And it says that they informed Sisera of Barak's actions. In verse 12, it says they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, has gone up to Mount Tabor. So it's all set up here now. The enemy knows what Israel is doing. They have their informants. Even as I said Wednesday night, they have their ways of getting information on us. They know what we're doing. They have their information. Sisera, at this point in verse 13, gathers together, notice, all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron. And notice it says all the people that were with him. Boy, he's just getting all troops together. From, notice, Harosheth of the Gentiles to the river of Kishon. Notice here it says that they're gathering together to do battle with Israel. They are not wanting this gathering together because it's more than 10 people. You know, there's 10,000. Maybe they had limitations on who could gather, how many could gather back then as well. I don't know. But what I want you to notice here, there's a promise. Notice it mentioned in verse 14. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. Well, wait a minute, they only had 900 chariots. But can I remind you that they gathered all the troops together, all the people that were with him. So it was the 900 chariots of iron, like tanks, but they also had the 10,000, or the innumerable, as we see in this passage, the many number of soldiers that went up with Sisera as well. But in verse 15 it says that the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak. But I believe we see something else taking place here as God is working this. Notice to me chapter 5, verse 19. Again, chapter 5 is when they give praise to God for what God did in this battle. I want you to notice something else that was taking place there. As Israel was fighting with the sword, God was taking care of the enemy by way of something else here. It says in verse 19, the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanak by the waters of Megiddo. Notice it says they took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. Notice, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Now, the Bible doesn't specify what all is taking place here. But notice it says in verse 21, the river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Notice, God has trodden down strength. Notice that it says here that the river of Kishon is mentioned. As I was doing some reading on this, it was impassable during the flood stage of the river because there would often be quicksands. So it's evidently, it sounds like there's a flood and also these quicksands that maybe the army of Canaan did not know about. And so literally, God stopped them in their tracks, stopped them from what they were doing, and so that Barak and the army, the military, the men could come in, the 10,000 men. But it says, he discomfited Sisera, all his chariots, and all his host. Who cares about all these 900 chariots of iron when God's involved? And also, notice it says that Sisera fled the battle on foot. Immediately, I thought of James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So all of a sudden, Sisera, who goes into this battle confident, all of a sudden he's thinking, things are changing here. I'm getting out of here. All of a sudden he's not standing, you know, in the battle anymore. He's running for his very life. Verse 16 tells us that they had total victory, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 16. Total victory, but Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Total victory. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. So here's Sisera running for his very life, and he ends up in the camp of Heber, the Kenite. Now, you notice here there's been good ties and a good relationship, so he has no reason to suspect that he's not going to be safe in this camp here of this village of Heber. So he runs there, and he ends up at the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber. Heber the Kenite. Verse 18. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And it says, he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. Of course, he's been running with no water, nothing to drink. It says, she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered it. Maybe it was warm milk. Makes him extra sleepy, right? But he's exhausted. And so he's relaxing, he's resting there in the tent. And again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent. And notice he tells her to lie if somebody comes. It shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, this famous story in the book of Judges. Ladies, put yourself in this situation. Would you be able to do this? You know, as they say, desperate measures require desperate actions. Would you be able to take a tent nail and a hammer, quietly go back into your tent while this exhausted military leader is resting there? Probably be shaken, right? Can I do this? No, there's an aspect of determination here. Now, someone has suggested that maybe, just maybe, she feels responsible to do something like this because of them informing Israel where, or informing Jabin, I should say, Sisera, where what Israel is doing. But she goes in, regardless of the motivation for it, puts that tent nail there, and boom! Right through his temples. He's dead. Deader than the tent nail, right? Would you be able to do that? Notice me chapter 5, verse 24. Notice there's a blessing in this song. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. This is singing this song. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer, she smote Sisera. Notice how they describe this. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. Now, does that mean she took his sword and cut off his head? At her feet, he bowed. He fell, he lay down. At her feet, he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window. Why is it taking so long? And cried through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? Her wise ladies answer. Her yea, she returned answer to herself. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of diverse colors, of needlework. They're dividing up the spoil in battle, of diverse colors of needlework on both sides. Meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. She's comforting herself. That's why Sisera is so long in coming, but he's not coming home because of Jael being able to having the courage to take a tent peg and putting it through his temples. Notice there's a summary in verse 23 of chapter 4. The summary of the battle. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin the king of Canaan. I want you to consider they finally took care of what they should have done many years before. Romans 16 verse 20 says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This battle is actually used to give praise to God and to plead with God to deal with an enemy later. Psalm 83 verse 9 and 10 says, do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. And there's this added statement that's not found in Judges. They became dung for the earth. Literally, evidently, as Israel killed these men in battle, they were just left there. The bodies were just left there in the fields. You notice here again this victory, absolute victory from the Lord. Now in chapter 5, as I mentioned, this is a song of praise for victory from the Lord. This is very similar to Miriam and Moses' song in Exodus 15 after they had victory over the Egyptians. It says in verse 1, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel." Similar to the hymn that we would sing, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world," right? "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people," notice, "willingly offered themselves." Why did they have to go so long? Because the people were not willingly offering themselves to the Lord in this battle. Again, there's a spiritual battle that we need to be involved in as well. "Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." So again, we see here this song is designed to give praise to the God of Israel who gave them the victory. Notice also verse 9. It goes on to say that "my heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord." So as people came forward and offered themselves, notice there's blessing to the Lord in praise. Verse 11, notice there's a rehearsal of the righteous acts of the Lord. It says, "They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of the villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates." You notice here, after this victory, they're finally able to go back to the villages, as we see in verse 11. Also, verses 13 through 14. 13 and 14, we see participants in the battle. Mentioned here are Ephraim, Benjamin, also Machir, the descendants of Manasseh's son. Notice that's probably the governors that are mentioned in verse 9. Zebulun, described as writers, the end of verse 14. "Out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer." So writers can go to battle as well. Also, princes and leaders of Issachar were with Deborah. Verses 14 through 17, though, there's a mention of those who, or 15, I should say, a mention of those who did not go to battle. It says here, the end of verse 15, "For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart." I love that statement. Great thoughts of heart. People are thinking about going to battle, but they don't ever go to battle. Notice what it says in verse 16. "Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks?" So here's Reuben, known as a shepherding tribe. They had great thoughts of heart. "Oh, I hope they win the battle. Maybe we should go join them." They had great thoughts, it says in verse 15, but they decided to stay and listen to the bleatings of the flocks. Notice again in the end of verse 16, "For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart." Notice they're also searching their hearts. You know, should we go? But they didn't. So notice those who are not coming to the battle, not going to help in the battle. You know, they have thoughts and no action. Notice also is mentioned here, Gilead. Verse 17, "Gilead abode beyond Jordan." Oh, they didn't cross Jordan to get involved. And notice there's a question asked about Dan here. Why did Dan remain in ships? They're out in their fishing boats. We're fishing. We can't go to battle. And this is a very interesting one about Asher, notice, the end of verse 17. "Asher continueth on the seashore and abode in his breeches." They're just staying down at the beach. We're down at the beach. Don't expect us to get involved in battle. They're down by the seashore. Isn't this a peaceful location? I wonder how the battle's going back over there. "Asher continued on the seashore." Verse 18. "Notice Zebulun and Naphtali jeoparded their lives unto the death." It's very similar to a statement in Acts 15 where it says Barnabas and Paul hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, are we willing to risk our safety and our security for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, after all, we might get a little bit of ridicule. It might insult us or whatever. But notice in verse 23, notice there's one other thing here. "Cursi Meraz," said the angel of the Lord, "curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Notice here, Meraz is even cursed by the Lord. As we close, notice verse 31. "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." And notice, the land had rest 40 years. I really believe, as I've said, I really believe what we need is a spiritual leader to come forward to call America back to God. We're not talking about some, you know, Billy Graham or whatever. That's not calling people back to God in repentance. You know, that's tolerance of false religions. We need somebody boldly to stand up and say, America needs to turn back to God. That's exactly what judges needed. And sad to say, there was a point when Israel, when Deborah was the only one to step forward. I really believe that's one reason why so-called conservative women are stepping forward, because there's not true male leadership taking place in America. A lot of them are being bought out. That's exactly where we are in America. Father, I pray that you'd help us to observe this part of history in Israel. And Lord, the whole key, as I emphasized last week, the whole key to this is repentance toward you and crying out for your deliverance. Lord, it's not a political uprising. That's not what we need. We need a great spiritual awakening in America once again, where we recognize our wickedness, repent toward you, and wait for your deliverance. Lord, I don't know politically what's going to happen here this week and through the next 4 years. You do. And Lord, as I've said, all of this stuff is proceeding just as you said it would happen in these last days. So Lord, help us to not have fear. Lord, Barak struggled with fear. Lord, strengthen our faith. Lord, I know the Bible's not being written yet, but you're looking for people to step forward with great faith. I pray that you'd help us. Help us. Even as Jesus praised the Syrophoenician woman, not seen so great faith in all Israel. Strengthen our faith, I pray, in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.